What makes someone a great person? What qualifies for greatness? I wonder if we kind of pooled all our thoughts together and kind of came up with a list, you know, attributes of greatness, I wonder what it would look like. We'd have things like, you know, influential, effective person, powerful. Maybe subtler things like humility, compassion, kindness. Maybe we would describe greatness by things that someone achieves. So we look at someone and say, you know, he was great because he took a local business and made it into a multinational corporation. Or we look at a woman and say she was great because she single-handedly reformed the school system or something like that. My wife is reading a book about the building of the Brooklyn Bridge, and fascinating story. The man who was the kind of chief architect was a German immigrant, self-made man, genius, and really just came up with this whole idea of suspension bridges. And fascinating, a great man, and certainly remembered in the history books as a great man because of that. But he was terrible to his family. He actually abandoned his family. Pretty much just left them. So he's got this little star next to his name, a little asterisk. He built the Brooklyn Bridge, but was horrible to his family. And I think if we kind of went throughout history and just picked some people, we would encounter over and over again that they did something great, but even men like Abraham Lincoln or a woman like Queen Victoria, great people, good character, but there's always a but, always a however with the great people of the world. Only Jesus Christ was, is, and always will be the greatest man to ever live. No one can ever say of him, Jesus was great, but it's impossible. No one can say that. They're crazy if they do. So this morning, as we begin a study in the Gospel according to Mark, we're going to see first of several portraits of this great man, Jesus. As Christians, we know he was fully God and fully man. But as we watch him in the flesh, in his earthly ministry, we're going to see greatness. I invite you to go ahead and turn to the first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. We're going to be looking at the whole first chapter today. As we do these studies, we're answering this question, who is this Jesus? That question actually appears kind of throughout the gospel, different points. Who is this man? Today we're going to see that he's the promised one. If you're taking notes, you might just want to jot that down. The promised one. And because Jesus is the promised one, we're going to see some responses that are required of us. Some invitations. So as we do that, I wonder, what difference does it make to you that Jesus is the promised one? Does Jesus make a difference in your life's goals? Does your life look different because you've listened to Jesus' call? Well, let's dig in. Like I said, I noticed there are several kind of invitations that arise out of these verses. The first one I see is this. Trust Jesus. Invitation to trust Jesus. You can see this in verses 1 through 15. So let's look at those. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the
the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was a wild animal. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So I see in these first 15 verses this invitation to trust Jesus. So why do these verses lead me to say that? Well, it's because of this. Because Jesus was the promised one. He was and is the promised one. Thus, he was and is trustworthy. So let me defend that explanation by making a few quick observations about what it seems like Mark is doing in these verses, what God is doing through Mark. So four quick observations, and notice as we go along, notice the role of the Holy Spirit. Notice the person of the Holy Spirit and his work in these verses. Okay, so first thing, we start with John. John was a real prophet. That's the first thing I think Mark is doing here, showing us that John was a real prophet. Just kind of scan your eyes over those verses from 2 down to verse 8. All the things are about John, that he was the great prophet who'd been predicted back in Isaiah and Malachi. We see him calling people to repent, to reorient their lives to God, to his way, to his will. They went to prophetic tasks. Yeah, and I wonder on that note, oriented your life to God's will. So he calls people to repent. He was a real prophet, and he even dressed and ate like a prophet. Seems a little bizarre, but that's part of his being out in the wilderness. But it was never about John. John knew that. He knew he wasn't self, this anything special in and of himself. Look at verse 7. He says, "After me comes he who is mightier than I. Strapped to his sandals, I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John was a prophet, first thing we see, but the second thing we see
12 to 13, we see Jesus in the wilderness.
Because they didn't depend on God. Now we see Jesus. Jesus is the new Israel. Jesus is the faithful Israel. All the ways that Israel failed, Jesus doesn't. Jesus is faithful. Jesus depends on God. Jesus is the new Israel, according to Mark. He does not fail. So then the fourth thing showing us to trust Jesus is this. Seen in verses 14 and 15. Jesus brought the good news. Jesus brought the good news. Look at verse 15 again. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Verses 14 and 15 are crucial in Mark's gospel. They provide kind of the reference point for the whole rest of the gospel, and especially any time that proclamation or preaching or teaching is mentioned anywhere in the book. This is kind of the paradigm. It's the category that we're supposed to look at all the rest of the gospel through in terms of teaching and preaching. Repent and believe is what Jesus says. Believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus brought the good news. There's a lot we could say here. We'll revisit it throughout the time in Mark because it's so key. For now, we can observe this. Mark calls it Gospel of God. Interesting phrase. The Gospel of God. And here's why I think he does that. Because the Gospel is about God. God himself is the Gospel. It's good news to be in a right relationship with God. Know his will. Love him. Cherish him. God is the Gospel. Repent and believe. Jesus says. Okay, so those are four just quick summaries of these first 15 verses. And the point is to show us that Jesus is the promised one, the Messiah. That word just means anointed one, anointed for a mission. Jesus is the Messiah who's been promised. He fulfills those promises. And right here at the beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark kind of tips his hand and gives us a clue, answer to the question, who is this Jesus? Well, I mean, the very first word, verse 1. Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's interesting because as we start reading, I think it's not necessarily what we would expect. Certainly not in the year 2013 as we're reading, but especially the Christians who were being persecuted in Rome. It seems like Mark especially wrote for those Christians in the mid-60s AD. They're in the catacombs. They're hiding from Nero's persecution.
glad you're here. We want you to know that this invitation